So this morning we'll be looking at God's Word together from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 15. And I'm going to go ahead and begin our reading in verse 6. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And now verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage our hearts, the Spirit would cause this word to fall on fertile ground, that it would grow up, that you would change us this morning to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you noticed that it is much harder these days to persuade people of anything? It seems everyone's more concerned about being tolerant or being understanding than they are about finding the truth. People say things like, "Who's to say that I'm right and you're wrong?" In fact, many people are offended when you try to persuade them of something, especially when it comes to religion. People say, "Well, that works for you, and what I have works for me." Well, they don't want to try to impose something on someone else. But Paul didn't share that perspective. He says here in our passage, in verse 11, that he worked to persuade others. See, there were those in Corinth, in the church there, who were doubting that Paul was actually even an apostle, or they really knew what he was talking about. They thought maybe he was just doing this to make money, or to be popular. They thought maybe he was just doing this to try to benefit himself. Paul was busy persuading men and women of the gospel, and others then were criticizing his message and criticizing his authority to teach them. So what Paul does here in our text this morning is he answers those criticisms by explaining exactly how and why he is a minister of the gospel. And this is helpful for us because we also are ministers of the gospel. We heard already this morning of occasions that we have to share Christ with others in the workplace. And so as we interact with those around us, family members, neighbors, loved ones, people at work, we are ministers of the gospel just like Paul is. We share Christ just like he does. And so we can see ourselves in this text. We identify with Paul's desire to persuade others because we have the good news. Sometimes, like Paul, we are discouraged in our attempts to share Christ. Here in America, we are often discouraged by the fear of what others will think about us. And sometimes that grips people and keeps them from sharing the good news that we have. In other places in this world, people are sometimes intimidated by the threat of persecution or the idea of losing contact with their families, being ostracized from their family. But if we are to share our faith with those around us, then And if we're going to see men and women in our communities come to know Christ, then we need to have a spirit like Paul, a spirit that we will look at this morning. We have every reason to share our faith with others. So if we're going to be faithful ministers of the gospel, then this passage tells us what we should look like. So this morning, as we look at these few verses together for a few moments, we're going to be looking at the characteristics of true ministry. And we'll be doing that by looking at how does Paul defend his ministry to those who doubted it. Well, first we see that a minister must have a bold confidence. In our home, recently, my wife and I were sitting at the computer. We were looking at some pictures or some email or something. I don't recall exactly. And my oldest daughter comes running into the living room and says, "Mom, there is some water on the floor in the playroom." We thought, "Oh, okay. Well, that happens all the time. That probably happens all the time in your house too if there are children around." And so we said, "Well, Nora, why don't you go and get a towel and clean it up?" She said, "Okay," and she ran away. And she came back a couple minutes later, and she says, "Mom, there's still water on the floor." I said, "Nora, you know, just clean it up, okay? Go back and get a towel and just mop it up a little bit. We'll be there in a minute." So she went away, and she came back a few minutes later, and she was all the more persistent and urgent at this point. She says, "Mom, your pitcher is floating away." We thought, "Oh, well, okay, we better go see what's going on in the playroom." So we rush to the playroom, and our laundry room is right there, and the washer machine had not cut off and was overflowing. And so we had about an inch of water in our playroom, and it was you know, pouring out into the playroom from the laundry room. And indeed, there was Mom's little pitcher that had fallen on the floor that was now floating. And you see, my daughter was persistent because she knew that the message she had was really important. And it took a couple of times of her saying that to us to realize what was going on, but she knew that she had seen something that was really important that she had to share with us. And so she persistently came and told us again. Well, Paul also had an important message, and he felt also that same pressure to share it with others. He had to tell it to people. And what he says here in verse 11 at the beginning is, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." So for Paul, the message that he wanted to share, the message that gave him confidence, was that this fear of the Lord needed to be known by others. He knew the fear of the Lord, and he was persuading others to understand that as well. By fear of the Lord, he doesn't mean that he is asking people to be scared of God or have some sort of terror in their hearts for God, because he's just said earlier in verse 8 and 9 that we're looking forward to being with the Lord. So there's no fear of the Lord in the sense that there's a terror, but the fear that he's describing is in verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil." It's this, one commentator says, it's this reverential awe which the Christian should feel towards the master whom he loves and serves, and in whose hand he will receive the things done in the body. It's a healthy respect for the God who is the judge of this earth. And so Paul was convinced that it really matters what we do in this life, how we live here. He says, "We make it our aim, whether we're at home or away, to please God." And then he says, he goes on and then talks about how Christ is the judge. Our works here on this earth will be judged. That is a message that motivated Paul to share with others. He wanted to share that message. Nothing is more sobering than to think about Judgment Day, to think that we would be accountable for the things that we've done in this life. And for the Christian who is living by faith and the work of Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, then the judgment is not a terrible thing. But for the unbeliever, the judgment day is like this recurring dream that I have where I show up at a final exam and I have totally forgotten to study and I have not even cracked a book and I know that I'm doomed to fail. Some of you may identify here going into finals. That is how the unbeliever has to think about the judgment day, knowing that he is not ready. He has not done what needs to be done, and that is to put his faith in Jesus Christ to take care of that sin and to provide a way out, to rescue him from his own sins. That is the gospel. That's the message that we have to share with others. So when you're tempted then to be complacent about sharing your faith, then remember that the world needs to hear what we have to say. There is a crisis going on, and it is our task, just like Paul's here, to share that with others. Paul says in another place in Romans, how can they believe unless someone tells them? He says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So with a message like this, we can't afford to be timid or shy, but we must be bold. Be bold because the message is so critical. And not only is Paul confident and bold because he knows that his message is important, but also because he knows that his conscience is clear, and it gives him confidence. So secondly, he knows his conscience is clear. And he says in verse 11 that this is between him and God. He says, what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to you. So while he works to persuade men of the gospel, he is also working to persuade these doubters about the genuineness of his ministry. And he doesn't, though, need to persuade God of anything. He says, you guys may question my authority to speak this good news to you, but God knows me. God knows my heart. And that's also a sobering thought. And that could be good news or could be bad news, that God that we would be fully known by God. And in Paul's case, and hopefully in our case this morning, his heart is pure as he thinks about ministering before others. It's pure because of Christ. When God looked at Paul, he saw Christ's righteousness. This gives him peace of mind. In the midst of all these accusations, he has peace because he knows that before God, he is pure. You see, before we can minister, we must be sure that our hearts are clean before God. God sees our heart, and we should be able to take confidence in knowing that as we go out as ministers, we go out as forgiven sinners, as men and women who have a good standing before our God. We take confidence in that, and as Paul says, we hope that others can see that as well. He also, related to his conscience here, not only is it just between him and God, but he's also not concerned about outward appearances. We mentioned his heart already, but in verse 12, he answers some of his opponents, saying, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but we're giving you cause to boast about us or to take pride in us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. There were those who said that Paul's ministry is inadequate or inferior and that he was a peddler, or in other words, someone who was selling this gospel, trying to make money off of it. He was accused of that a couple times earlier in this book. And there were super apostles, he calls them, in chapter 11, who had come to Corinth and who were claiming that they had that they were the ones who had the true message, and they were trying to discredit Paul's ministry. And so it is against these super apostles who boast about outward appearance that Paul is saying this. See, Paul is unpresuming in his appearance, and his poor presentation doesn't lend itself to people believing that he is the apostle that he really is. These other super apostles were using the gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues to impress other people. And so these outward expressions, they were trying to use these as power moves to try to put down Paul and take over themselves. And Paul says that being intelligible, not just speaking in tongues just to do it, but being intelligible, in other words, what he says here, being in our right mind, as opposed to speaking in tongues, being in our right mind is more important. Paul wants them to know that he's intentionally not trying to put on a show so that he can perform real ministry among them. And his work stands for itself, and that's what he calls them to look at. When we're going to apply for a job, you don't write your own letter of recommendation about yourself, but it works much better if you have someone else write a letter of recommendation. Or better yet, if you just say, look at the work that I've done. Doesn't it speak for itself? And that's what Paul's doing. He says, look at what I've done. Paul's teaching us then something important about who God uses in kingdom work. We need to be in a place spiritually where we can say, I know that there are others who may appear to be better ministers. They have maybe more dynamic personalities. People are attracted to them. They're always interested in what they have to say. But we have to remind ourselves, I know God's put me in this place to minister to my neighbor, to minister to my family member who is away from the Lord. So don't be discouraged in the task then of ministering the gospel to people. We have a message that they desperately need to hear. And if our hearts are pure before God, then we stand with confidence, knowing that He's the one who evaluates our ministry. It is before God that we serve. We must share the good news, then, with bold confidence. The book of Acts talks often about how Paul boldly went into the synagogues and preached. And this is why he could do that, because before God he had a pure conscience, and because he knew his message was important. He's a great example to us this morning of how to share our faith. So we strive for boldness and confidence as we share our faith. But the second characteristic, then, of true ministry is that one must do it for the right reasons. We must be properly motivated. That's our second point this morning. And Paul says in verse 14 that thing which drives him, which motivates him, is the love of Christ. He says, the love of Christ controls us. And Paul's own conversion was always in the back of his mind. Paul, who was known as Saul when he persecuted the church, and he had Christians put to death, he was a hater of God's people. He was opposed to God's work, the work of the kingdom. And yet God came to him out of love and called him out of that and worked in his heart to bring him to Christ, and renamed him Paul and made him an ambassador of Jesus Christ to the nations. And Paul never forgot that. And he speaks about it in the book of 1 Timothy. He writes a letter to Timothy, and he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. He appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So Paul knew who he was before Christ, and it was that love that inspired him, that motivated him. This drove Paul to minister for Christ. It literally controlled him to the point where he could do nothing else. This judge that he spoke of, the judge who stands in the last day to judge our actions and to reward us for the righteousness that is ours through Christ, that judge is also a loving and compassionate king. He's a king who makes wise judgments, who makes loving judgments for his people. That was Paul's heartbeat. And Paul takes it one step further and describes the response to Christ's love that he wants to see in people. And that is, he wants to see in people a passion to live for their Savior. So the love of Christ gripped him so much, and it drove him to worship and serve God, and he wanted that for others. And so he launches into this little description here of the gospel, the good news. He says in verse 14, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And here we have a concise presentation of the gospel message. Adam's sin brought us all under condemnation. This one man that sinned, and we were all made sinners. But there was one man who obeyed perfectly. And as we are united to Christ, we essentially die with him and are raised again with Christ. And so the victory over sin is ours. He defeated death for all of us, so that now we're no longer slaves to sin. We don't live for ourselves then, but we live for him who for our sake died and was raised. See, Paul wanted to see men and women respond to the gospel message by taking their eyes off of themselves and looking for ways to serve their new king. And that is the ultimate goal, to see people experiencing this great love of Christ, and to be so taken by the mercy of God that they're motivated to live for their Savior and not for themselves, to worship something else, to worship God and not to worship themselves, to worship the Creator and not the creation. To see people seek to please God by loving and worshiping and serving Him. This is what Jesus meant when He told His followers to go and make disciples. He's calling people to that life of service and worship that He longs to see in His people. And so as we conclude, then I have to ask this morning if you are living that way. Do people around you know that the love of Christ controls you? And does it control you? Because it should change the way that you live. When you take the trash out in the evenings and you see your neighbor there, are you willing to engage with him in conversation with the goal of eventually being able to share Christ with him? So do you have boldness in your relationships to speak the truth? Or are you worried about your own agenda or your own schedule? We can all think of times when we were slow to share our faith because we weren't prepared to make the sacrifices to do it. I want to close then by simply challenging you to be diligent in this area. There's nothing subversive about persuading someone to believe the greatest truths known to man. That there is good news, that there is salvation available in Jesus Christ, as Jesus calls us to have faith in Him. This is worth sharing with others. When you have the opportunity, work to boldly share your faith, knowing that God knows our hearts and our motives, and find strength in the knowledge that you've been loved by the Creator of the universe. He desires people from every tribe and every nation to serve Him with gladness and to celebrate the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to worship Him. So this morning I pray that God might do a mighty work among us, a work of calling people to Himself as we faithfully minister the good news to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the mercy that You have shown to us. Lord, just like You called Paul out of a life of sin, You have also redeemed us. When we did not love You, You came and You found us, and You drew us to Yourself by Your Spirit. And we ask that You would do that work among those that we love. among those that we care for, that are close to us, and also among our enemies, Lord. We want to see your kingdom grow. We want to be used in that endeavor. Would you give us boldness, and would you drive us to share this good news with those around us? Would you build up your church? We thank you that your Spirit is able to do this great work, and that you will build your church. And so we pray that for those who are ministering around the world, sharing this good news, and we pray also for those of us here in this room, that you would build up that desire in us to share our faith with others. In Jesus' name, amen.